We have a special event today. We are going to have a big dedication for Jenna Grace Kramer. She's already letting us know she's ready. But when I hold her, she's going to be really good. Right? Okay. All right. So let's have this. We have both mom and dad, Shelby and Jason, here. Jenna is here. And we also have some special guests and friends and family. And so I guess mom and dad, could you guys come on up and bring Jenna? And then everybody is here together, these kind of two rows here. You guys could come up too. You guys like, we're doing a baby dedication. There we go. All right. You guys can come up and stand behind them because you're going to be figuratively doing what you're going to be literally doing, what you're going to be figuratively doing, standing behind them as they're raising Jenna and being a big part of Jenna's life. So basically, first, what is a baby dedication? Well, as we think of, as Shelby and Jason think of their lives under the umbrella of Christ, Jenna is under their umbrella, and they are helping to raise her to have the opportunity to have faith with our Lord. Not only that, but to know Him, not just to know about Him. And so this is really about the parents today and what they are doing, and they are dedicating their daughter to the Lord, that they will raise her up under God's umbrella of care, and they are under God's umbrella of care. And as doing that, they're recognizing that Jenna is a gift from God to them, and realize that she comes from God and she is His. And their job is to help to point her towards faith in Jesus. Not just their job, but there's people up here, and there's people out here. And I just want to thank you. As I think back, the first baby dedication we did in this church way back in middle school was this young guy right there, Sam. And many of you have had a part in helping to raise him up in the Lord, and I appreciate that. And now we want to do the same with Jenna. I know. That happened. Yeah, all of them. Yeah. Even that guy over there. Yeah, he's going to be part of it. It's okay. He didn't bite. And just a quick question, maybe some of you have, why dedicate and not baptize? You know, why do you do that? Well, we believe baptism is an outward testimony of a person putting their faith in Jesus Christ. It is something that they choose to do and understand what they're doing. And believe that a baby really doesn't have the opportunity to be able to do that. As I understand, Jenna's not quite been able to, like, fix her eyes, you know, and recognize always who's holding her and things. And that'll be good. I'm holding her in just a moment. But certainly, you know, it's too early for the baby to make that decision. So the child's life is dedicated to God as they grow up under their parents' faith and teaching, modeling the love of God to the child so that she can grow up as they grow. Okay, I'm going to read one thing, Jenna, and then I'm going to start getting used to it. Okay. Yeah, I know. If you look at the cross, you're good, aren't you? Okay, great. All right. One of the places we find in the Bible that talks to us about bringing up our children this way is in Deuteronomy 6. Verse 1 says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life." And it continues on in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." So in any and every possible situation and circumstance, to use that as an opportunity to teach Jenna about the grace of God, and at every opportunity. I'd like to do, actually, you know what, something I want to do right before I show her around to the congregation. I don't know if you knew that part of it, but I'm going to have to take her from you for a little bit. But I'm sure it's going to go great. Obviously, Dad, I can't speak audible words to you right now. I'm sure you're going to wait for that person. She said yellow or something. You know, you'll jump on it early. That's all right. But at this point, hard to put together sentences. And so I wanted to read something for you and for all of you here with young daughters, although most of them out here couldn't speak as far as I can tell. But to give voice to Jenna, it's a letter written many years ago to a mom and dad, daughter, now from a young woman. Now, I'm neither young nor a woman, nor have I had any daughters, so I didn't feel qualified to do this myself. So I want to read you a letter that was written, mom and dad, and to know that this is some of the expectations as they look to both of you for leadership and counsel and leading her in her walk with God. Starts like this. Dear mom and dad, I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate both of you. I know sometimes it can be difficult and not want to listen to you, but I really do look up to both of you. You two have shown me what true love is. Sticking out the hard times, always remembering to say I love you. Mom, I always think about what you say about never going to bed angry with one another. Dad, I admire the way you always try to make things perfect for mom, even when it means give up something you want. I really look up to both of you and want to have the kind of lasting relationship that you have. And even though I don't always like your rules, I'm really glad that you have them. You help me stay straight on the right track. And Mom, you have really helped me grow my faith, challenging me to do devos and keeping after me about them has helped me to stay on track. Dad, you're the type of father that I can brag about. I know that's not something all my friends always have. But you're always there for me and spend time with me. I know I can always count on you both. Thank you for being such great Christian relationship models for me. And this is just the words from a daughter to her parents. Now you know, probably, but I'll reveal to the rest of you. It is signed, Love, Shelby. This was many years ago written by Shelby. And many Shelby here will have many of the same thoughts and concerns. You gotta at least hand her to me on a good note.
I know.
All right. That's all right. All right, well, let's go. What? No, I know. Oh, I know. But if you don't have to look at me, that might be better. I know. Can I show you around a couple of people? They're going to stay right there. We're going to be right back. So these are a couple of the people.
Yeah, I know.
Right over here. These are a couple of the people that you're going to get to know as you get older. And they might be your Sunday school teacher and help be with you at E-Zone. And, oh, here's some of the people over here. These are all these boys. Dad, maybe you'll be one of our helpers at E-Zone someday. See, that guy, he's going to be coaching. He won't be able to let it go. He's going to keep coaching as long as he can. Huh? Oh, he's too old? Watch it. This is a guy, he's going to be at E-Zone. He can have a cane, but that's all right. He's walking around. Let me tell you something. He'll be like encouraging all the kids and telling that one kid, don't do that to the wall.
Who's that?
All right. This guy, now see, now
this guy will be, when you get older, this will be the cool guy in school. He'll be like a senior, and he's like, he'll be like, oh, man, he is so cool. And this is Healy, and she'll show you, but you didn't even know this church has upstairs. And she's going to take you up there and show you that there's cool things up there. But she shouldn't, but we're going to... And this guy, he's going to make you something, and you're not going to make sure what kind of meat it is. But you know that it was once alive, and he's going to make it real good. So all of you guys, and whether are going to have a part in Jenna Grace's life. Oh, yeah, how's that shining your eyes? In Jenna Grace's life. And I know so many of you, even... when you don't have kids that are involved, or help out with Sunday school and E-Zone and different areas and just out in the community and Girl Scouts. And, oh, I forgot to introduce your Girl Scout leader over here. You're all full of badges down there. All of them. Okay. So all of you have a big part, and especially you guys in the second row back here, Grandma are going to have a big part in Jenna's life. But you two have to answer a couple questions. Otherwise, I get to just keep pulling her off service.
You're doing really well.
She's saying you're doing all right.
I was thinking the same thing.
Oh, you're thinking, yep, okay. All right. First question, do you recognize that Jenna is a gift from God? I mean, I know what they want to hear. They want to make sure they heard it in the back, otherwise, okay. All right. With God's help, will you do your best to create an environment that reflects His character? By providing for her, teaching her God's truth from Scripture, setting a model of God's love, and being wise stewards of all that God has given to your family. Where is she? Okay. Oh, whew. See, she just left me. Okay. And then also, will you share with her and expose her to opportunities to hear the good news about Jesus and what He's done to make us right with God? I'm gonna give you that. Sure, whatever. Okay, here we go. And we are going to have a prayer of dedication for Jenna this morning. You guys can stay where you are, but you guys that are up here, if you want to get close and put your hands either on Mom, Dad, or Jenna, whichever's closer or most available. And let's pray for Jenna this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jenna Grace. Thank you for bringing her into our life, into our congregation, into this spiritual family. God, I ask for your blessing on her life. God, I also ask for your protection for her spiritually and physically and emotionally. God, that you would place a hedge of protection around her. God, I pray for her provision, that you would give her all the things that she needs. Maybe not all of her wants, but those things that we need from you, from our good Heavenly Father. Working in and through her parents and family and friends. God, I also ask that you would guide her to follow in your footsteps and help Shelby and Jason as they raise her and point her in the right direction and model your love for her. Even in the tough times, especially in the tough times. Father, even knowing that times of crying will come, God knows that your mercy shows through. God, we thank you for Jenna. Ask that she grows. That you would help develop her personality and the skills that you have given her. The spiritual giftings that you will give her. That to be used in a unique way in her ministry in the world. As she seeks to know you, to grow in you, to serve you, and to share you with others. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. Everybody said, Amen. Amen. Oh. Just wait till you have to sit through one of my sermons. Much longer.
Great job. Well, let's welcome Jenna.
Conspiracy of kindness evangelism. And so we would go to like maybe the Meyer parking lot and get the, you know, some soap and some squeegees, and we'd squeegee off people's windshields, and we'd always leave a little card that we just wanted to show you God's love in a practical way. If we can ever do anything else for you, here's a phone number. Or sometimes we would go to Ann Arbor and we'd fill parking meters that were expired. And so we'd fill parking meters and just, you know, leave a little card. Or sometimes we go down to the mill pond and we would put a, this is actually one of my favorites, we put a big cooler of Coke. It says free, take one, and then it says card. And we just leave it there unattended, and we go sit like kind of behind a tree, you know, on the other side of the mill pond and just kind of watch people's reaction. Sometimes, or one time we filmed them, but it was kind of funny to watch the reaction, you know, as they go by and see, you know, free. Because a lot of people, when you do those things, have a positive reaction, but sometimes it would be a little bit negative. Sometimes, not negative, but like, you know, questioning, like, they walk by the Cokes and like, really? You know, is it free? Or, I actually got one call from somebody when we fed the meter at the, in Ann Arbor, and I got a call and they said, you don't need to feed that meter for our car. I said, oh, yeah, we know. We just thought we wanted to show you God's love in a practical way. And basically, you know, they had a problem with it. Like, they didn't want to get something for free. Basically, that if I get a ticket, I get a ticket. I don't want any free lunches. I don't want, you know, any handouts. You know, the Bible kind of refutes a little bit of this, what's called like a worker's ethic. That you only get what you deserve, right? In sports, you only get the points that you make. You know, you only get the grade point you earn, the work, you only make as much money as you have coming. So that's a worker's ethic, or you can have what's called a debtor's ethic. And a debtor's ethic is, if you get anything, then you got to give something. You got to pay it back. You've got to earn it. You've got to make it even. And the Bible talks about that with a word called wage. Jesus uses that word a lot, wage. And the opposite of that, Jesus used a lot in his parables about wage. Now, the opposite of that is what we're talking about today, and that's blessing. Opposite of the worker's ethic, you get something you didn't work for. It's the opposite of the debtor's ethic, where you get something you don't have to pay back. And so we come to the Bible, and we hear that God blesses us. It kind of can run counter to the way that we live the rest of our life. I think what oftentimes happens, we come to God either with a worker's ethic or a debtor's ethic. We assume that either God doesn't want to bless us, or if he does, we're going to have to pay him back. And so what we do is we try and end up trying to manipulate God, or trying to get God to be good to us, to bless us, to be kind to us, to give to us, to do something for us, and that kind of leads us into what we call religion. You know, you got to do something for God to bless us. And what we see when we open up the book of Ephesians
is the fact that I am blessed. That I am blessed. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14, this is what we're looking at. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. We talked about this a little bit last week. City of about 250,000 people, highly spiritual. There were literally dozens of gods and goddesses that were worshipped at the Temple of Artemis, which is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And highly religious, highly spiritual area. And when Paul first pulled into town and he preaches the gospel, a lot of people repent. And they get rid of all their witchcraft and sorcery and divination and their idols and stuff. And they burn. They get together and burn what would be 50,000 days' wages. So whatever you would put a day's wage at. 50,000 times that amount. They burn all these pagan things. And all that had one thing in common. There was an effort to have God bless them. You know, if we burn all this stuff, you know, then God will bless us. And of course, we look at back and I say, well, what primitive people they were who are trying to manipulate the gods and take all their stuff and burn it. You know, they're just trying to manipulate the gods or the goddesses or God to bless them. We did the same thing. We did the same thing. Sometimes we call it karma, right? Basically, a worker's ethic. Well, you get what you deserve. There's another thing called feng shui. You try and get all the things in your house to be lined up physically right so that, for the organization of these physical items, then something good will happen to us. And it works it out with religion. Well, if I suffer, then God will bless me. If I give, then God will bless me. If I have a quiet time, then God will bless me. What can I do to make God good? What can I do to make God good? Here's the good news. God is good. That's already good. You don't have to make God bless you. God blesses people. One of the first things we read about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 8, it says that after he makes man and woman, before sin enters the world, it says, and God blessed them. That's what it says back in Genesis chapter 1, that God loves to bless. He's a father who doesn't withhold good gifts from his children. So that's the big idea here, that God likes to bless his people. Now, as we look in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14, I said this before, it's the densest verse of the whole Bible, because if you read this in Greek, and if you got your Bible, look at it, verse 3 to verse 14, it's one sentence. It's one sentence. So if you're an English major, I know I used to work in journalism, it would drive you crazy looking at this no punctuation, big, massive sentence. But it's one sentence in the Greek text, and this huge explosion of joy. 202 words, one sentence, and the big idea that holds all of it together is that we're blessed. We're blessed. And he starts by telling us, what happened here? I don't know, where are we going? And can we back it way up?
Yeah.
Maybe it's got put in the wrong spot. Just keep going. I saw I am blessed. And then everything else. Keep going back, please. Oh, blessed in Christ. There you go. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. I meant to put it in the wrong order. But, so Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. That's our identity. In Christ, right? For those who are in Christ. And with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So first he's going to talk about the Trinity. He talks about the Father. He talks about the Son. And then down in verse 14, but remember, this is all one sentence in the Greek, he talks about the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, he's going to talk about Jesus a lot. In the first 14 verses, he talks about Jesus 14 times. So it's all about Jesus, and our blessing is in Christ. He's also going to talk about us being in Christ 11 times. In those first 14 verses. And he's starting out strong right out of the gate about talking about the Father. It's all about Jesus. Are you in Christ? And then you assume that if you are in Christ, we talked about this last week, you assume the place of Jesus. As at the cross, he took our sins, our infirmities, our weaknesses on him. And we receive the blessing of the sinless Son of God so that God will see us as holy. We receive the blessings there of Christ. And sometimes we come to God and we're like, well, I want a car that runs, I want a water softener that works, I want this or I want that. And, all these things that
from God. I want these blessings from Him. And a car is great, and a house is great, and health is great, and a job is great. But the greatest gift that's ever been given, the greatest gift that you can give someone is yourself. And that's what God gives us. Your love, your life, your heart, your devotion, your commitment. Your affection is to give yourself. That's why at a wedding, everybody brings a gift, except for who? The bride and groom don't bring a gift because they're giving themselves. Right? The groom is giving himself to his wife, and the wife is giving themselves to the groom. The greatest gift we have to give is ourselves. God gave us himself. Yeah, a car is great, and health is good, but God's better. A job is great, but God's better. And that's what God gives us, is himself. And this is where Paul gets so excited. He says, let's bless the God who blessed us. You get that? He says, let's bless the God who blessed us, who's just given himself to us. Let's give ourselves to him. And this is kind of the explosion that it starts with, the explosion of joy in Ephesians. And now some of you might say, well, I haven't seen this blessing that you're talking about. I haven't seen it at the unemployment office. I haven't seen it with my broken water heater. I haven't seen it with my car that needs to be fixed. I looked for it. I even looked under the seat, and all I saw was an empty McDonald's fry wrapper. No blessing there. That's all I saw. And he says the blessing is in heavenly places. Yeah, some of this blessing comes in this life, that there's a blessing from this life. But much of it is stored up in heavenly places. And not because he's withholding it from us, but because he wants us to enjoy it forever. You know, for the believer, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. For the believer, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. For the unbeliever, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. And your blessing, for the believer, your blessing waits you forever. If not, it's not there waiting for us forever. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And also remember, this is written by Paul. And where does he write this? He's writing to these people in prison. Now, if I was writing from prison, my thing would have started out, let's bless the God who blessed us. My writer might start out, day one, this stinks. Day two, this really stinks. Day three, guess what, still stinks. I mean, that's what I would be like in prison. And that's how we tend to see our life on earth. Now, how many of you in prison get excited and say, I want to bless the God who blessed us? Yet this is what Paul said. We went and saw a Lego movie last night. There's a song in there. I mean, even when things are going bad, and like there's these robot Legos going after the main character and stuff, there's a song. Anyone see it already? Oh, good. So you won't know if I'm messing up. Okay. It's like, everything is awesome. Everything is great when you're part of a team. And he's just, the whole way through, everything is awesome. Everything is awesome. And yet, it's not dependent on the circumstances. It's just, everything is awesome the whole time. So this is what Paul's doing. He's talking about the ways God's blessed us. He's noting it. He's recording it. And it's because of what he's looking for. You ever notice that? You get what you're looking for? Like, okay, do this. Just for a second. Just do this one. Close your eyes. Just for a second. And I want you to think about the color red. Just think about the color red. All right? And now in 3 seconds, I'm going to ask you to open your eyes and find 5 things in this room that are red. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Find 5 things that are red. Everybody done? Yeah. You train yourself to look for something, and it starts popping out. Oh, that's red. I didn't notice that was red. Well, you know, and things just pop out at you that are red. For those of you who are married, you want to see your spouse's love for you? If you want to and you're looking for it, you'll see it. If you're angry, you want to find reasons to be angry at them or bitter at them, you'll find that too. It's the same in our relationship with God. What we're looking for, we're going to see what we're looking for. If we take God at his word that he's blessed you, if we believe it, then we start looking for the ways he's blessed us, and you'll see the ways that he's blessed you. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's writing this down. And that's how we get this letter to the Ephesians from this man in prison, so excited about God's blessing in his life. He doesn't even have time for punctuation. That's how excited he is. You know, he's writing this huge sentence. So we're blessed in Christ. Andy, you're going to have to help me out. I don't know what happened. All right, go. Yeah, go past that. Would you already do that song? Yeah. There we go. Okay, great. Go back one. There we go. Great. So we're blessed in Christ. And then he's going to talk about these various blessings that come to us in Christ. Talks about the blessing of holiness, Ephesians 1:4. So even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. All right, this is important. Blameless, holy and blameless before him. This may not be how you feel, how you understand yourself as Christian. Your unbelieving family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, they may not praise you, they may criticize you, they may not see you as living a life that's holy and good, but ultimately, we live for an audience of one. You know, we need to take counsel from godly people, but at the end of the day, we should be holy and blameless before him. Before him. It's ultimately what Jesus says regarding our life at the end that really matters. And everything else just kind of pales in comparison. But Jesus is holy. He is without sin. Becomes a man, he lives without sin. Now we're unholy, and he goes to the cross, and he trades place with us. So that he has the condemnation, and we have the salvation. He takes on himself all of our unholiness, he places upon us all of his holiness. And here's what it means. You don't need to be perfect. Christ is your perfection. You don't need to live a perfect life. Christ has already done that in your place. He goes on to say that we have the blessing of I got it. I'm pushing the wrong side and I'm going backwards. You probably knew that. You probably are like, that? All right. You're good. If you want to rejoin your wife, I think I can handle it from here. Ephesians 1:4-5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He's saying that God has adopted us. And the language here is really important. And, you know, this is just statistics, but in more and more of a year, dads aren't always part of the picture with kids growing up. And this whole concept of God being a father is really important. About 14 times in the Old Testament, God is referred to as father, but it's always nationally. You know, the father of the Israel people. It's never individually or personally. Everything changes when Jesus comes along. When Jesus comes along, everything changes, and he starts teaching us how to pray. He says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. That's kind of a personal, affectionate language for a relationship with God. He's like a dad who loves us. We were talking about this last night because Amy and I, when we're referring to each other, we still say mama and dada. You know, when we're talking to the kids, oh, dada did this or mama did that. And dada, you know, Abba Father, it's like dada. How Jesus tells us to pray. More than 60 times in the New Testament, Jesus refers to God as Father. Teaches us to refer to God as Father. And some of you maybe have wrongly been told that God is a force. He's not a force. He's a Father. He's not impersonal. He's personal. He doesn't just give you power. He gives you himself. He adopts us into his family. So to become a Christian is to have a new Father, a new family. The Christians are our family, and it's incredibly personal, and it changes the way we pray. That's why Jesus often teaches that God is Father in the context of prayer, because if you know who your Father is, you're going to talk to him. If you know how much he loves you, you're going to talk to him. If you know how gracious he is towards you, then you're going to want to talk to him. So he does this great, talks about this great blessing of being adopted. I don't know if you've ever seen, seen a kid be adopted? A year and a half ago, had a chance with some friends to go to the courthouse, see their child be adopted. And something just rings in your soul like, that's cool. That's awesome. You know, that kid didn't have a family, now they have a family. They didn't have a father, now they have a father. Nobody was looking after them, now somebody's looking after them. Nobody was loving them, now somebody's loving them. It's just this awesome, awesome thing to witness if you had a chance. And it's why Christians have always had a heart for adoption. In the early church, oftentimes children were just kind of thrown out in the trash, you know, if they're unwanted. And people, they would get picked up, like the boys would get picked up to be slaves or gladiators, the girls would be picked up to be servants or prostitutes. The Christians went out and picked up abandoned children and adopted them, because that's a picture of what the gospel is, the gospel of Jesus. All who are in Christ are adopted in Christ. We're adopted in Him because it's a picture of the gospel of Jesus. And when we adopt children that we love, that are not our biological children, but we treat them with the same affection, the same inheritance, the same blessing, we're showing something of the heart of God and the truth of the gospel by welcoming them into the family. It says, in love, I didn't get this verse on there. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Let me say this. You're adopted. If you are in Christ, you're adopted. You have a father named God who listens to you. You have a father named God who blesses you. You have a father named God that you can relate to. And I want us to relate to Him that way. That's why He starts off in Ephesians talking about God the Father, and then he talks about this blessing of adoption. He goes on to talk about the blessing of redemption. And again, he talks about blessing. This is one thing after another. It keeps coming and getting bigger. Here he has the blessing of redemption. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Now, in our culture, we use the language of addiction. Okay, we would say addiction. And the Bible uses the language of slavery. Something that's mastered us. Something that's enslaved us. Something that's harming us, destroying us. And we need redemption from it. We need to be free, delivered, released. And if you look at redemption, redeeming that word, it's used hundreds of times in the Bible, but it traces its roots all the way back to Exodus, okay, to the Exodus from Egypt. In Exodus, God's people were in Egypt to be ruled over by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is awful towards God's people. He's treating them terribly. He harms God's people, and he's abusing them. He's enslaved them, made their life very difficult. God came through Moses to talk to Pharaoh and tell him to repent and to let the people go, the Israelites go, so they'll be free to worship Him. And otherwise, there's going to be consequences and judgments. And these various judgments come on Pharaoh through what we call the plagues. And over, Pharaoh's heart gets hardened, right? He says, well, you can go, but then you take the plague away, he says, no, you can't go, all right? And over, his heart gets hardened. Sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Other times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Puritans would say this way, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. God was very gracious, very patient, very honest through Moses with Pharaoh. But his heart got harder and harder and harder, and then he hardened his own heart. And the final conflict there was a promise that if you don't let God's people go, the death of every firstborn in your house will come to in every house in the nation of Egypt. With the exception of those families that in faith took a lamb without spot or blemish, took the blood of the lamb, put it on their doorposts in faith. And the blood of the lamb who died as a substitute, perfect blood, without blemish, substituted and died in a place for their sins. So the wrath of God, the death of the Son, would pass over them. So the angel of death passed over those houses with the blood on the doorframe. And it's a picture of our perfect lamb, Jesus, who died for us to give us redemption. So God's people were given redemption. They were liberated. They're free. They got to walk out of Egypt. And God went with them. And He parted the sea for them. And God provided them for them in the desert. And their shoes didn't wear out. And their clothes didn't wear out. And water from a rock. And manna to eat. And quail to eat. And He blessed them in the wilderness despite all their grumbling. The big idea here is when He says we have redemption through His blood, that our faith is in to be in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of our world. And if we're in Christ and we've trusted Christ for our salvation, that His death in the place of our sins, that the wrath of God passes over us, that we're redeemed from our addictions and slaveries to worship Him in freedom with a new life. That means how we interact with sin is going to be different. It means we don't have to accept certain sin in our life because Jesus has redeemed us. We can walk away from our slavery. And I don't know what enslaves you. I know for some it's food, for some it's sex, for some it's money, for some it's fame, for some it's power, for some it's glory, for some it's control, for some it's possessions, for some it's comfort. I don't know what your thing is, but whatever has mastered you, whatever rules over you, Jesus has come to free you. And by the grace of God, you can walk with Him in a brand new life. That's the blessing of redemption. and followed real closely then by the blessing of forgiveness. It says the blessing of forgiveness, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Here's a question for you. What haunts you? What do you regret? As you look back over your life and say, one thing you could do over, what would it be? Most of you know immediately, don't you? Right away. Because we feel that shame, we feel that condemnation. Maybe we're still living in the light of some of the implications and complications that came through that sin. And if a biography was written of your entire life and it was written honestly, you couldn't read it. And neither could I. We need to be forgiven. It says we're forgiven for our trespasses. It's talking there about our sin. Okay? When God draws a line and we step over it. When God says no and we do it. And here's what happens when you sin, because you've got to decide what to do with it. Here's a couple of options. Right? You can deny it. I didn't do it. You can blame somebody else. It's their fault. You can excuse it. Well, there was these extenuating circumstances you don't understand. You can kind of diminish it. Well, it's not that big of a deal. I know a lot of people have done a lot worse than me. You can hide it. Well, I hope I don't get caught. You can punish yourself. I need to suffer to kind of pay God back. Or you could just be forgiven. One of Jesus' final words on the cross is, Father, forgive them. If you're in Christ, you're forgiven. If you're in Christ, you're forgiven. You're forgiven for what you've done in your past, even for things you'll do in your future. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And Paul wants you, I want you, to be able to feel that. I want the Holy Spirit to enable and empower you to be able to feel that. I don't know if you've ever sinned against somebody, and then you met with them, and you looked them in the eye, and you said you were sorry, and they said, I forgive you, and they meant it. Had that experience. Today, Jesus wants you to know that he forgives you. It's a blessing, right? It means we don't have to pay God back. It means we don't have to suffer. It means we don't have to do anything because Christ has already done everything. When he died on the cross, he paid the full debt for our sin. And when he says we're forgiven, we're forgiven. You're forgiven. He goes on from there to talk about the blessing of grace. And in some ways, this could be an explanation for all the blessings in their source. But Ephesians 1:7 through 10 says, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. You ever been with somebody who's just really generous? I don't know, it's like four scoop of ice cream, grandpa, you run over to him, get whatever you want, with a huge waffle cone and sprinkle on top, mom and dad, whatever. They're not here. And you're just huge, hugely generous person. They give even more than you thought they'd give. God is not stingy with his grace. God is a giver. He lavishes. That's who he is. According to the riches of his grace, to which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth. And what does it say? In Christ. All of this is, I know I'm saying it over and over, all of this is in Christ. You receive all the blessings. If we're not in Christ, we don't receive the blessings. So that's a really important part. He goes on to say, in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him in heaven and things on earth. All right, let me explain something about the grace of God. There's common grace, and God has given a measure of grace to everyone. The believer and the unbeliever, right? The Bible says the sun rises on the believer and the unbeliever. He sends rain on the believer and the unbeliever. The crops grow to feed the believer and the unbeliever. Does God love the whole world? Yes, he does. God love the whole world? Yeah, he does. He pours out love and undeserved favor and generosity and kindness and provision. Does he do that on all people? Yeah, he does. And then there's also a special grace. A saving grace for God's people. We get common grace and special grace. Common grace helps us in this life. The special grace is the one of any help after this life. And so if you are in Christ and you have that choice, You are doubly blessed. He's lavished this grace upon you. Not only common grace and special grace. And he continues on. This is quite a sentence, isn't it? This is one sentence. Oops. I'm going backwards. Okay. The blessing of being sealed. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. Says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. All right. How many of you like to have like an inheritance? All right. God has an inheritance. As a father, we're his children. We've been adopted into a family. He loves all of his kids, and he gives them an inheritance. So in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, again, to the praise of his glory. He talks about the blessing of being sealed. Now, in that day, when the Bible was written, if you had a possession, you put your seal on it. And some people still do that. And you write your name on stuff, or tag your underwear, or whatever you want to put your name on, you put that kind of that seal on it. They put a tag on it that identifies it with a possession. So in that day, you would put your seal on something, and that was to signify, this belongs to me. He says that for the believer, we're God's possession, that we belong to the Lord. We belong to God. If you're a Christian, you belong to God, and your life is not your own. You were bought at a price. You belong to him, and he's put a seal on you as his possession. And what that is, it's not a binding seal, it's not a hold us in prison seal, it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. Now there's blessing in this life that we have, but we also have blessing that's waiting for us in the kingdom of God. And God is not storing up his blessings there because he's withholding it from us, but because he wants us to enjoy that blessing forever. If we store it up for eternal life, we enjoy it every day forever. And the Holy Spirit is our blessing. The Holy Spirit, it says, we were sealed with the promised of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he empowered the earthly life of Jesus. Before Jesus returned to heaven, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you the Holy Spirit. So when God's people gathered early in the book of Acts, and they were ready to do ministry, Jesus said, not yet. Hold on. The Holy Spirit will come on you and you will receive power. And then the Holy Spirit came on God's people and gave them power of Jesus to live a life in Christ. Here's what I want you to know about the life in Christ. It's not the life you live for God. It's the life of God lived through you. It's Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to cause you to become a new person in Christ. To live by the power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean there's not going to be effort on your part. Okay? But it's a Holy Spirit enabled, grace empowered effort that we have. And it's God's life for you. It's God's life in you. God's life through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. What is it? The guarantee until we acquire possession of it. What he says is, once you receive the Holy Spirit, you are marked and you are sealed as God's possession. It causes you to be born again with a new nature, a new person, a new heart, a new mind, a new identity in him. To be able to live by a new power, live for a new Lord. And that's only the beginning. And it says they'll keep us until the end. And then last, he says why. Lastly, he says why. Now let me ask you, why would God do all this? That's a lot of blessing. Blessed in Christ with holiness, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, grace, sealed by the presence and power of the person of the Holy Spirit. Why would God do this? He tells us three times right here what we just read. To the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Right? That we would just sing and shout and praise in full-throated voice. I'll tell you one bummer about being back there drumming. I can't hear the people around me singing. But to the praise of his glory and grace. Ephesians 1:12 says, to the praise of his glory. Right? Paul's really excited in prison, praising God for all of his blessing. And he says again in Ephesians 1:14, again, to the praise of his glory. So what we do is we bless the God who blessed us. We bless the God who blessed us. I want to close with an illustration, because all theology is kind of cat theology or dog theology. Cat theology or dog theology? Let's say a cat and they're a dog. Actually, we're having this conversation with Mary and Andy before. Yeah. And they got cats and dogs. And she's talking about the different things that they... This will be a good illustration, all right? You know, there's a cat and a dog. They both have the same owner. They're the best master ever, right? They sleep in comfortable beds. They eat really good food. They're groomed at the best vet or pet spa or whatever it is. They're petted. They're spoken to. They're well-treated. They're cared for in every way. You know, you might say they're spoiled pets. And the cat thinks, I must be an amazing and valuable cat. And the dog thinks, I must have an amazing and valuable master. See the difference between cat theology and dog theology? We want to have dog theology here, all right? I mean, I got a cat. I know of what I speak. We want to have dog theology here. So oftentimes in our world, it's cat theology. God loves you. God died for you. God blessed you. God has eternity for you. God has a new nature for you. God has an eternal home for you. Look how amazing you are. Look how valuable you are. Look how important you are. Cat theology. Instead of dog theology. Look at how great God is. Look at all that God has done. Look at what God still promises to do. To live for the praise of his glorious grace is not to think that God does all this so he can see, people can see me as glorious. God does all this so I might tell everyone how glorious he is, how loving he is, how generous he is, how compassionate he is, how merciful he is, how kind he is, how patient he is, how affectionate he is, how wonderful my master is. Right? Well, we're going to sing those words in a moment. To the praise of your glory, the praise of your mercy and grace. In fact, let's have the worship team come on up front while we pray about that. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for today. God, for those that don't know you yet, I just pray that they would see that you are the greatest master anyone could ever have. That you are someone who wants to bless his people, who already blesses his people before we have done anything to earn it, and in a way that we could never do enough to pay it back. Father, you just bless us because we are your creation. God, for those who have put their trust in you, that we would never stop being astounded and amazed by your blessings for us, that we would never take it for granted, that we have been adopted as your children, that we have redemption through Christ, that we have forgiveness, so that our identity is not wrapped up in what our worst day has been. That we are not defined by our sins, by our worst day. That in Christ we have traded places and have the blessing of holiness of Jesus because of what he did at the cross. And I just pray that we would understand that it's for your praise of your glorious grace that we have all these blessings. Not that we would be lifted up, but that you would be magnified. God, help us to have that dog theology about us. That we just can't get over what a wonderful master we have. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.